Well, this morning we want to begin a series of messages based on the book of Daniel. Last year when I was praying through 2024 and asking God to show me what he might have us look at, he laid on my heart very clearly that this fall would be a time of serious contention in our country. I see it bubbling up everywhere I go. It shows up in our Sunday school classes sometimes. If you haven't noticed, it pops up in even conversations at church about what's going to happen, what's going on, where are we going. And it got me to thinking, how do we deal with this? Let me remind you that for hundreds of years before this happened, God's people had been sent prophet after prophet after prophet with one word, one directive from God to them. Return to me. Be faithful. Come back to me. Be on my side. Be with me. Even Habakkuk, we looked at last week, was one of the last prophets to speak those words. And you remember what he was told. God says, here's what I'm going to do. You won't even understand it if I tell you, but here's what's going to happen. I'm going to use these pagan, wicked, Chaldean, Babylonian people to bring judgment on my people. And he thought, how in the world, God? You can't do that. Well, today, we are there. It has happened. The fall of Jerusalem is well underway. Just a mere decade after Habakkuk's word, the process of exile begins. And God's people, let me remind you, were not carried in one mass exile. They didn't send one boat or one train or one caravan to get everybody. It began with a group of people, and then there would be more a few years later and more a few years after that. It was a process whereby God's people were taken into captivity after terrible things happened to their land. They were relocated to a place called Babylon. Babylon's about 55 miles south of a city called Baghdad today, which is located in Iraq. It still exists to this day. You can travel to the ruins of Babylon to this day. And some might wonder, well, Patrick, how can a story from 2,900 years ago have any bearing on us today? I'm glad you asked. Because I suspect people are people. And I suspect that wickedness has not gone away. And I suspect we have to learn how to deal with it as his people, one way or the other. So how do you live in such perilous times, difficult times, hard times? I'm convinced that we are living in what I'm calling perilous times. If you haven't noticed, the culture we live in is much more hostile and opposed to the things that we say we believe from this book. They say that we're nuts, that we're off our rocker, that we're crazy if we're following God's word. So how do we respond to that? I think the short answer to start with is the title of this message, Choose Faithfulness. So with that in mind, I'm going to go to the first chapter of Daniel and take a look at this story because I want you to see what happens in God's people. We'll work through the text as we go through the outline, but I want you to see verses 1 and 2 begin with this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He didn't come for a social visit. And the Lord, please catch this. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, you and I look at that and go, that doesn't sound like fun. You're right. But there's bigger things going on here than just what you see in the text. I want you to grasp the culture of the day, the world in which they lived. They believed that their God or gods was the best God in the world or of the world. And the other nation thought the same thing. And the way you would illustrate your victory over them was to take the temple of their God and decimate it. To steal out of it, to destroy it, to push it down, to kick it over, to get rid of it, to subjugate the people who worship there, to show that your God was better than their God. It's almost like elementary kid saying, my God's bigger than your God. But that's the idea I want you to see. So Jerusalem was attacked. It was subdued. There was a military victory over the God of Israel. But you need to understand that the people of Babylon didn't just win that battle. Look with me again at verse 2. Here's what really happened. Because we saw it in prophet after prophet after prophet. Saw it last week in Habakkuk's story. Is what? The Lord said, it's over. Ooh. That's a hard reality. Many of us think that there's no way God would let anything bad happen in our lives. I'm here to tell you that God sometimes brings and permits bad in our lives. That'll shake some of our theology to the ground, won't it? But the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord said, the day of reckoning is here. The day of judgment is here. The day that you never thought would happen. You thought you would always be all right. You thought your God was better than anybody else and he would never let this happen. It happened. And judgment was received. It showed up. We need to understand these events in light of the prophecies. He was there. God brought a judgment. And he used these filthy, disgusting, pagan Babylonians to do it. I'm here to tell you, our God can use whatever means he wants to accomplish his great purpose. You say, well, he can only work this way. You're not following the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible can do whatever he wants to, as we just saw in that verse there. The second thing that happened is they make the journey. You know, there wasn't a bus. There wasn't a car. There wasn't even a camel. You know that? They had to walk it. You ever walked in the Middle East in the desert any distance? How about summer in Texas? Take a walk to Mount Pleasant. You want to? Or walk on down to Sulphur Springs. That's more akin to what they did in this story. They get to Babylon. Verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, what is a great name, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. He's asking him to bring the people who are the end people. You with me? The leaders, the ones who influence everybody else. Youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for how many years? 3 years. They were going to college. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. You know them with different names, but that's their real names. And the chief of eunuchs gave them new names. Daniel, he named Belteshazzar. That's a cool name, huh? That's like a football player's name. Belteshazzar for the touchdown. Anyway, I watched a lot of football yesterday, can you tell? Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So with the invasion and plundering of Jerusalem underway, what do you do with the people you have defeated? Many were killed. Don't misunderstand. There was a lot of death and pain in Jerusalem in that battle. But instead of annihilating them all, which over the centuries individuals have tried to do, they said, let's indoctrinate them. Let's change their thinking. Let's drag them over to our side. Now, the old folks, no hope. They got their beliefs. They got their thoughts. They got their ideas. They got their notions in mind. You know, we age. We start to do that, don't we? Don't we? Yeah. But if you can get the young, what happens? You can indoctrinate them. That's what happened in ancient Babylon, is they were going to take the leading citizens' children and teach them a new way, teach them a new direction, give them new thoughts, teach them new math. Yeah, I've been a recipient of that process. The older ones wouldn't submit, but they're going to make them to be what? Good Babylonians. Send them through their education system. Y'all on board? Let's do this. Let's indoctrinate those kids. You want to? Sound like a plan, doesn't it? Sounds like today, doesn't it? You see where I'm coming from. Anytime you see this little three-letter word in the Bible, you want to stop and go, what's going on? But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. Now, what's it matter what you eat? Right? I mean, okay, they eat different stuff. Who cares? We're getting fed, right? Remember, God's people had certain rules and regulations of what they could and could not eat, what was clean and unclean, what was healthy and unhealthy. And somewhere along the way, Daniel, at least at his young age, had picked up on this idea. And so he makes, listen, and I want you to see this, it wasn't a team decision, though it impacted other people. He makes a decision. Did you see that? Daniel said, ain't gonna happen. Not, if it means you kill me, you kill me. But I'm not going to defile myself with your food and your drink. I'm not going to drink what you're putting out. I'm not going to eat what you're giving. And he takes a stand. But notice, he doesn't do it in an arrogant way. Now, I think there's a distinction there between them and some of us someday. Sometimes we get a little full of ourselves, don't we? We say, well, I'm not going to do that. You're going to show me. He didn't do that. He decided in his heart, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be respectful in that process too. I want you to see how that plays out for him. But he says, I cannot. I've got to serve God, not man. I've got to be faithful to the truths of God's word, not the things of the Babylonian culture. I can't do it. I'm going to walk a path of righteousness. I'm going to walk the right way. I'm going to do the right thing. And while his people as a whole had wandered so far away that they merited, deserved judgment, somewhere through all this, Daniel had been faithful. This is an aside. You know, we sometimes look around and think the world's gone to heck with a handbasket and all those phrases we use. But you know what? Not everybody's that way. There's always a remnant who are faithful, who say, we're going to stay with God. So he resolves, this is the pathway that I'm going to go. And I think he was fully convinced that if he took this step, he could very likely die. Oh, that couldn't be God's plan, because God would never lead us to something where we might die. Yeah, he might. How many missionaries have gone overseas to places knowing that they might not come back? How many people have chosen to be faithful to God in this country? Regardless of what comes, they're okay with it. We need to understand this faithfulness, I think, was an extension of what he had been like before the exile. But it might have been a new thing he picked up finally and said, we got to change. Either way, he says, this is resolve where we're going. Then he reveals the plan. We got to keep moving. Look at verse 8, the rest of it. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I don't know how he phrased that. I don't know if he said, I don't want to defile myself. I think he probably phrased it a little bit differently than that, because that would have been kind of confrontational. I don't see confrontation in this. But God did something in his life. Look at verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, man, I'm afraid. I fear my lord the king. Do you know who he is? Do you know what he does to people who don't follow his rules? Do you understand the trouble I could get into? That's not all there, but that's in the thought, okay? I fear the Lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you'd endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them on this matter and tested them for 10 days. Notice he didn't demand, he requested. Notice he didn't try to push his way, he wanted to work with him. He approaches the eunuch in charge of the conditions for the exemption for that unhealthy lifestyle. And yet the request was full of peril. These are dangerous questions to ask. But God what? God intervened and said, okay, Let's get this word. Okay, try it out. Let's try it out for 10 days. Let's see how your little diet of vegetables and water is better than these lush, fatty meats and all this alcohol and wine. Now, we all know which one's more healthy. They didn't seem to know in Babylon. And he didn't force his way. Look at the outcome of it. Verses 15 to 21. They find blessings. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths. This is a place where it's good to be fat, guys. Y'all with me? That's not exactly what that word means, but we'll go with it. Fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, 3 years later, the chief of the eunuchs brought them into before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among them all found none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. We'll talk about Cyrus later in the story, but not today. So with the test period over, the inspection is made, they find out the boys are in pretty good shape, they're actually eating better, and they're healthier than the guys who aren't. By the way, there were many Jewish boys who ate the other food, but these didn't. They were fatter, healthier than the rest. The conformist went along, but notice these men's outcome was remarkable. Not only did they look healthier, which is a positive, right? But they also found that they were respected and that they learned the lessons. Now, let me remind you, they didn't read Bible at school in the Chaldean kingdom. They had to learn the ways of the nation in which they lived. They had to learn how to work within the system that they were stuck with. Wow, that could go a long way to this point. I'm not going to. But I want you to hear that. They would hold important positions. We'll see that as we work through the book as well, that how God works in their lives and moves in amazing ways. And he'd set them in a place where they'd be able to influence the policies where the people of God would be blessed through the process. So, what do you do with a story like that? There's a lot of fun things. Hopefully, you know, one of the things that I hope that you do on Sundays is one, not sleep through the message, but really, just checking. What I really hope and pray, my prayer for you is that when we look at a story like this, that God's Holy Spirit speaks in your heart and you go, oh, that's what I need to hear. Because these stories, 2,900 years ago, are really, for those of us who love that kind of stuff, or what? We're blessed. We go, that's cool. It's a cool story. But then I'm always want to ask the question, so what for today? How does it apply to me today? I'm not going to have to go kneel down in front of a golden idol. I don't have to deal with a government so far that forces me to eat certain stuff, right? So how do I do this? The first thing I want you to consider is this. We are faced daily with what I call the choice. Now, there's a choice we have to make to trust Christ. That is the most important and ultimate choice we make in life. Don't misunderstand, okay? Because without that choice, this choice doesn't really happen. If you haven't met Christ, then this choice doesn't really make sense. This choice is not the choice to trust Christ. This is the choice that all of us who profess to follow Jesus are faced with every single day of our lives. What is that choice? I'm going to be faithful to God or not. This is that process of living for the Lord between conversion and glorification, and he takes us home to be in heaven with him. This is the struggle that we find ourselves in today, right now, in this moment. We are faced daily with the choice. Will I follow God or not? Will I follow his truths or not? Will I obey his leading in my life or not. That is the choice, my friends, that we're all faced with. And some of you say, well, we get a better government in place, it'll be way better. I promise you, that has nothing to do with your commitment to God. If you're waiting for a different administration or hoping to have more of the same administration and thinking it'll be better with your relationship with God, you are sadly mistaken. It is not dependent on who sits in a White House on Pennsylvania Avenue. God's people have been hauled across the desert to one of the most pagan people in the country, in the world, and they had a choice, the same one we have today, friends. Will I be faithful to God or not? I am not saying ignore the world. I am not saying ignore elections. I'm not saying ignore the government. That's not my point. Don't hear me saying that. What I'm saying is, in our lives, my friends, we have one choice we have to make on a daily basis. And that's, will I be faithful to God or not? Someone once said, we are a product of our decisions, of our choices. I look back at my life and I go, well, I made a decision to start college at Tyler. And then God intervened and says, you need to go to Baylor. And I thought to myself, why in the world would I want to go to that wicked liberal school on the Brazos River in Waco, Texas, where all the religion departments are all atheist? That was my perception. God used it to challenge my faith, to bring me to be the person I am today. Other choices in life have brought that about. They had no input whether they could stay in Jerusalem or move to Babylon. They had no choice in who the leaders of the land were going to be. But they did have a choice. The choice is the same as the one we have to make on a regular basis. Will I be faithful to God in spite of what goes on in this world or not? Well, if they would do this, no, it's not them, it's you. It's me standing in the need of prayer. It's me that has to make the decision. I will be faithful. I will follow Jesus. I will commit my day to him. Well, I just don't understand how that the world can affect. I didn't say it doesn't make you frustrated. But you get to choose. Faithfulness is a choice that we are sometimes faced with, and we will still receive some ugly consequences out of it. If Daniel had been faithful to God up until the exile, did he get exempted from the exile? No. He got hauled off just like the rest of his buddies did. Didn't change his choice. I'm reminded of the apostles in the early chapters of Acts. They had been out proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. They've been faithful. Everybody hated them for it, but they've been faithful. They understood the perils. They said, we're going to do it. But here's what Peter and the apostles answered when they were told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Here's what they said. But Peter and his apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. I don't know who's going to win an election in November. I care. But on November whatever, that doesn't change my choice. I'm going to obey God rather than man. As for me and my house, we're going to what? Serve the Lord. My prayer for us as a church is that as a church, we will what? Serve the Lord. Number two, look for some holy allies in the trials. Now, remember, Daniel made the decision to what? We got to make a change. This ain't going to work for me. For me. Did you catch that? He said, this didn't work for me. But he didn't go through the next 3 years by himself. He had three guys with him, remember? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we know they had real names before that. But Daniel had support of three others. But notice he also had support of the leader of the captives. He said, oh, well, let's give it a try and see how it works out. But let me tell you what, if it doesn't work out, we're not doing it. This was part of God's judgment on his people, but that didn't mean they had to abandon their principles or their call to holiness. Sometimes we think, oh, I can do this by myself. I'm here to tell you, I can't do this by myself. I need you walking alongside me to hold me accountable and to encourage me in my faith. We all need that. Look for some holy allies. Banding together, we are like that principle of two cords banded together. We're not easily broken. Daniel's took up and stepped and said what we need to do, and the others came along. I think it's what John talked about over in 1 John toward the end of his life. He said this, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in what? Deed and truth. Live it out. Walk with others. Encourage each other. Let me ask you this. Who fills the role of encouragement and ally in your life spiritually? If there's a blank there, you're missing a big part of the Christian experience. We need people. And then the third thing I want you to see, and I'll be done, is that God blesses faithfulness. Well, but they were still in captivity, Patrick. But they still had to live in a difficult land the rest of their days. I'm convinced that most of those people who were living at that time did not get out 70 years later. Why? Because they probably died. 70 years in captivity and you're 10 to 15 years old, add 70 years. Y'all with me? These young men took a stand against the edicts of a powerful nation. The Chaldeans had conquered the known world of that day, and anybody who stood in their way faced judgment. Yet Daniel and his compadres said, we will be faithful, even if it costs us our life. That's a theme that runs through the book of Daniel, by the way. Their choice resulted in God blessing them in an immense way. But how do you get into that? This is what I want to finish with. We got to live what the old preacher called being confessed up. You know what that is? You see, what happens is we go through life and we do boneheaded stuff. Well, at least I do. I hope I'm not the only one, but I think y'all do too. We make mistakes. We sin. But what do you do when you sin? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness of what the New Testament says. The way Daniel lived his life, I'm pretty sure, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well, is they lived their lives fessed up. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Have you placed your faith in Christ? That's where it starts. But for most of us, that's not the decision we need to make. The decision, I think, for us today is this. Will I be faithful? Today. Well, but you don't know what I did yesterday or yesterday before. You don't know what I did here. We all have our past. And God forgives, doesn't he? And then we move on. Let's choose faithfulness. No matter what comes, no matter what our government looks like, no matter what people around us are doing, no matter what anybody says, we choose faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this day. Our prayer is that you would speak into our hearts from this story about how, in the face of ugliness, in the face of hardship, in the face of situations that we don't like, the call isn't to be bitter or angry, but to be faithful. I pray your blessing on these moments. Those who need to respond would do so. Those who need to respond publicly would do so. And we want your hand to be free in our lives because we're surrendered to you fully and totally. In Jesus' name.